I'm always amazed at the amount of gold that is used in the temple itself, millions and millions of dollars worth in today's economy. Absolutely shining and bright as we even looked at the Ark of the Covenant, and the bottom part of the Ark was acacia wood covered over with gold, but the lid and the angelic beings there on the top are made of solid gold. And here again, we look at the showbread, acacia wood, and then covered with pure gold. But this is made from one piece of gold, this lampstand. One piece of gold. And it stood about 5 feet 3 inches tall, which was probably about the average height of the man there. If you were to look at it, you would be amazed at its beauty and its craftsmanship. In fact, the man that we'll see later on, the man that was ordained by God to make all the furniture, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was making the furniture. He was led by the Spirit of God just to make this furniture. So it is a very serious thing. In fact, in Scripture, there are 50 chapters talking about the tabernacle and its construction. There is a total of 50 chapters. In the book of Exodus alone, it is 13 chapters describing the tabernacle. And so it is an incredibly important understanding of what we have of the tabernacle, because even as Christ fulfills all the prophecies, you begin to see him in all the pieces of furniture and all the pieces of cloth and all the jewels that are there, even the silver and the gold and all of these things, you begin to see Christ. And when you get to the book of Revelation, we'll be looking here at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that apocalyptic book that John wrote. But in Revelation chapter 1, as Christ is walking among the seven lampstands, it's the seven churches. So we'll be looking at that too. But we find this amazing piece of furniture made from one talent of gold. Very heavy. And that when you see a menorah, you see one stem going straight up like this, and then they had branches of three each, making a total of three each on each side, making a total of seven lights, seven candles that would be on top. And there we see that in this gold, it is to look like the tree of life. Some even believe that the tree of life was an almond tree. Scripture doesn't say that. It's just a guess. But here, it looks like the tree of life. You see these almond blossoms, and catalepses are the very thing underneath there that supports the whole flower. It's the bottom of the flower that supports everything. That's what that means. But here we see almond blossoms, and we've talked about it earlier in Scripture that when we deal with almond trees and almond blossoms and where they come from and how they were grown, even in Israel, we realize that it's the first blossom after winter. And it literally means to awaken, to watch what it means. That directly connects even that tree of life to an understanding of this. New life, new resurrection. Speaking even into our own lives. Our resurrection spiritually to be realized in the future and having a resurrection. And that even in heaven, Scripture talks about we shall be restored to the tree of life, the true tree of life, who is Jesus Christ even physically. So we see that very carefully detailed about the almond buds and blossoms and the whole part of the flower going up in these branches. And that one stem that is in the very center, even Christ talks often about him being the vine. You are the branches. You are connected with me. If you are not connected with me, you have no life and you can produce no fruit. We even see that this one branch is the very one in the middle that stems and gives life to all the other branches that are coming right off of it. And he uses the number seven. And all through Scripture, seven is the understanding of completeness and wholeness. Completeness and wholeness. And here we even see that the olive oil is to be used to light the lamps. And when they would come, they would have to trim the wicks and they would have to get the soot out from each of the cups that were on top there that had the candle, and they would do all of these things, and then they would put fresh oil every day, and they would never let that light go out. The priest, that was his duty, Aaron and the other priest. But we also understand that the oil, we'll see in Zechariah 4, that it is the Holy Spirit that is the oil that keeps the flame, our own flame, reflecting the glory of God, even in our own lives. It is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that does this, and He is continuing this work. And the light, many of them, the light would have reminded them, and even Moses, of the burning bush. When God met with Moses that day when he was shepherding, and he had fled Israel years before, and there he was shepherding his flock, and there God met him in a burning bush that was not consumed. And it also would have reminded them that they were led out of Egypt, delivered by God. But at night they followed a fire by night. It was a cloud of fire, as it were, just hanging in the sky, moving and leading them on. We're also reminded that when the apostles and others were there in the room before the Holy Spirit came, Christ had already ascended. Now they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And how did the Holy Spirit come? With flames of fire upon them, and they began to deliver the gospel in tongues that everybody could understand. And they each heard in their own language. They were hearing the gospel, but this was the representation. This lamp, this fire of the Holy Spirit, was now releasing upon them the gospel. So we see this throughout all Scripture. We would never have time to go through everything in Scripture just in reference to this menorah, this lamp that was incredibly beautiful, and it was made of the finest gold. We look in the furniture and we begin to see that everything in there is fit for a king in his palace. And it is the picture. It is the picture of heaven. And it's interesting, the more you get into the book of Revelation, if you understand Exodus and how this is all constructed, you begin to see how the book of Revelation even begins to unveil the reality of the symbols of the tabernacle. So everything there is then explained and seen. In Israel, I saw the menorah in a glass case, and we went into part of the Temple Institute there. I found it interesting that 400 pages, they did research because they didn't know exactly what it looked like in the time of Moses. But we do know what this menorah looked like in the time when Israel was destroyed and taken captive in 70 AD. Jesus foretold that this would happen. Because of their rebellion and the crucifixion of Christ, in whom they crucified, they rebelled against Rome. Rome came in and they completely decimated it, long story short. And they took some of the temple furniture right out of the temple. And you could see that temple furniture on what they called the Ark of Titus. And it was a celebration of what Titus the general had done in conquering and putting down the rebellion. And in that picture, on that ark, and somebody actually updated what the original colors would have looked like during that time. But there you see the table of showbread, but you also see the menorah being carried back even as the reward for Rome in capturing even the menorah. And you get a good picture of what it looked like. But when we see this menorah, if you were to walk into that tabernacle, it would be completely dark. You have the Holy of Holies, and you have the Holy Place, which is just before the Holy of Holies. You would have had a curtain right there. God's presence would have been right there on the Ark of the Covenant. But then there's a curtain to veil God's glory, as it were, right there. Only a high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But before you got there, you had three pieces of furniture in the holy place, and it would have been the incense And the place where you would put the incense, we'll see that next week, the table of showbread, but you would have also had the menorah right there. But it was very dark until you lit the lamp. And the lamp was the only thing that was giving the light in there. The lamp itself did not have a light of its own. It was lit and carefully maintained by the high priest. Which reminds us, since we'll see even in the New Testament, that the church has no light of her own, but is continually maintained and continually sustained and purified and preserved by the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ through the Word and through His Spirit. We have no light of our own. We only are the reflection. We only are ones that need the light in this. So, this mystery of a dark sanctuary, Old Testament holy place, there was no windows to give light. Without the golden menorah, it was pitch black. Always reminded that the world is a spiritually dark place that we're living in. In local churches, as local churches, we can often feel as if we're fragile, because we are. Sometimes it seems when we look at the broader evangelicalism here in America that the light of the gospel is flickering and it's prone to going out. But we'll see that that can never be, because hell has been defeated and so is death in the true church. Here's the thing, where do we look for survival and power of the church? Is it our own strategies and saying we've got to be a brighter shining light? Is it our own heritages or institutional strengths, because denominational strengths, because we need to be the light and we need to do something to keep that light going? John Owen gives the Puritan gives a foundational truth. The church's existence is entirely dependent upon the invisible, ongoing, heavenly activity of her Savior that maintains the light that is present even here. So, the shadow of the golden lampstand in Exodus 25, with the blinding reality of Christ walking among the golden lampstands in Revelation chapter 1. In fact, why don't you turn there? Because we will be, it is not my task today to try to explain every measurement and everything, but to spiritually go there where Christ is and seeing Christ right away. You'll see in Revelation chapter 1. I want to read to the end of the chapter. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. He's imprisoned there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, the same we saw in Exodus chapter 25. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, looks just like a high priest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Then I have the keys of death in Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So as we look at Exodus chapter 25, and looking at the lampstand and looking at Revelations chapter 1, we see the vivid picture and some revelation as to what's going on here. So number one, it is Christ's people that reflect His radiance. Christ's people reflect His radiance. If you were to go into tabernacle and you were to see this beautiful lampstand lit up, there you would see seven candles lit and the whole room lit up. It is not only the revelation of God's glory that is true, but it is representative of this. It is the people of Israel that are to represent God's glory and to show God's glory to the nations. To all the nations. And notice how the priest carefully maintains, that makes sure that those that light never goes out. Here we begin to see that the church, even in here, as Israel was, supposed to be a light of God's glory, of God's grace. The grace that delivered them from Egypt and slavery. The grace that said, you are my people and I am your God. Now go forth and be a nation. Be a nation of people who reflect the glory of God. And to tell the truth of my word and even in the gospel to the rest of the nations. So as the people of Israel were to go and do this, we often see, unfortunately, over and over again, it is a nation that fell into idolatry. It is a nation that constantly was rebelling against God. And God would bring other nations in to wipe out them and take them off into foreign lands. But every time that happened, guess what? The menorah was taken by those other nations so often. Because it was solid gold. And it was big. And that was part of the prize that they would get for conquering Israel. But God allowed it. Why? He allowed the light of the nation to go out over and over again. Why? Because of their rebellion. As we even see there, the conquering of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the Romans taking the menorah, it's symbolic. Your light has ceased to shine. You are not a nation that reflects my glory. That even when God Himself in the flesh came, what did you do, Jerusalem? You killed Him. You rejected Him at every point. So I will snuff out your light because you no longer reflect my glory. So Christ here, even in Revelation 1, the people, we as the people of God, have the same duty and task, but with more revelation. We have the duty and task to reflect the very glory of God. To shine in the midst of a dark world. If we do not shine, the world remains dark. Here, Exodus 25:31 says, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lamp shall be hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its catalyses, and the flowers shall be of one piece with it. So we see the beautiful construction and gold reflecting that light as it's lit. Symbolic of God's glory through the people of Israel. We see in Revelation also there, He says, as for the mysteries of these lampstands, who are they? They're the seven churches. And who are the angels? By the way, angels here mean messengers. It does all the way through. That's the literal meaning of angels. But the angels are the pastors and the preachers of the churches. And that he's sending a message to those that are in charge of those churches, in charge of preaching the gospel, in charge of doing these things, that Christ is walking in the midst of them. So, we see in Exodus 25 that there's the lampstand, the menorah was made of that pure beaten gold. It did not create its own light. It was constructed precisely to hold and to display the light. So in Revelation 1:20, Christ interprets the vision. Again, that the seven lampstands, it is not just the seven churches, but it is a number that you'll see over and over again, meaning completeness and wholeness. But he's speaking to the churches because in those seven churches that were mentioned here, you begin to see that every one of them are indicative of many visible churches. The kind of problems that we have, the kind of faithfulness we have, but the kind of many times compromising and going away from the truth of the gospel. Because oftentimes we get very much into ourselves, perhaps our music and perhaps our savviness of preaching and teaching, or we have these ministries that we're going to do on our own and we're going to shine our own light, and because we want more money to be able to do more things and doing all these things, and we've become independent and we've become without the Spirit. Somebody said this one time, if the Holy Spirit were taken from churches today, how many churches would go on just as normal? Never missing a beat. This is a scary thought. And Jesus is coming to these churches and he's saying to these seven churches in particular, but to the church as a whole, remember, he's using these seven churches because it's all of our problems throughout the ages. And it was Israel's problem throughout the ages. Same thing. He's saying, if you continue in this way, I, as your high priest, will remove your lampstand. Will remove your effectiveness. Why? Because you've chosen to walk away from the glory of the gospel. From the glory of who God is in Jesus Christ. And so there's a corporate calling, even the visible church. So in here we see that Owen notes that the visible church is an earthly architecture meant to make the invisible glory of God visible to a dark world. Our primary duty as a congregation is not to project our own brilliance, wisdom, and cultural relevance, but to help hold up the pure truth of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says to the disciples, and he says to us as a church, here's what he says, you are the light of the world. No one puts it under a basket or a bushel or hides it. No, he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. This is the absolute mandate. How are we to be a testimony to a dark and dying world? Why do we hide the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel? Why do we get into the company of people and we shrink back from the gospel? Because we know that perhaps in certain company it will be rejected. And these are churches that, yes, have been persecuted, but also compromised. And how is our light compromised? We are lampstands. And it is Christ in this chapter that is walking in the midst of this throughout the church age. And as he walks through there is both blessing and warning. His main concern, get this, is his church. His main concern is his church. And that they display the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel, and that he died for those who would believe on him will be saved, and that he rose again, and that right now he's ascended as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again. It is our job when we were put here, and our calling, all of us, to spread this gospel around, Whether we receive persecution, let it come. Those that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will try to put the light out. They will try to cover the light. The darkness does not like the light, as we see in John 1 when Christ himself came. The darkness will always shrink back into even more darkness. But we are here as a light, no matter what community you're in, no matter what country you're in, no matter what household you're in. We are to reflect the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is the task of Christ's people. And the main way that we do that, here's the brightness of the light, that you love one another, even as Christ has loved his church. That you love one another, even as Christ has loved the church. This is the beauty of the gospel. And this is the beauty of the church. That we, like Israel, we were predestined and foreknown by God to be a light and to shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Not to be doing our own things and not to be in of ourselves, but to give out the glory of Christ. Secondly, we see Christ's presence and the understanding of the releasing of the Holy Spirit. Christ's presence releases His Spirit. In Exodus 25:37, "And you shall make 7 lamps for it. And the lamp shall be set up as so as to give light on the space in front of it." So when we begin to see that the oil would go into these lamps, again, what we said was in that there is the Holy Spirit, and it is by the Holy Spirit that the work of Christ and the work of the church continues. You take Him away, you take the Word away, we cease to exist. There's no point. So, the spirit of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4. There, Zechariah sees a vision. And there's a lamp. And on the lamp, by the lamp, there is 2 olive trees. And it's the understanding that the olive trees are the ones that are giving the oil, the olive oil, the lamp, and it is giving it its source of light. And so Zechariah looks at this, well, I see the menorah, I see the lamp, but what are the 2 olive trees right beside it? Meaning that they were not the source of the light. And to give a background here, it is Zerubbabel that is here, and he's been released by a king as they were captured for many years, and he's been given permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But there they run into complications, and there they run into complications of building and people and all of these things, and people are trying to stop them and all these particular things. And they don't know what to do because they're building this temple saying, "Lord, didn't you send us to build it? And yet we're running into all these complications. Is this going to happen or not?" And then the Lord said to me, on these 7 lamps, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are on top of it, feeding the oil to the lamp. And the Lord said, He said, "What is this with the olive trees?" And the Lord said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You are not the source of light. You are not the one that is powerful enough to do all this and accomplish this. Here's what we're going to do for the Lord. And the Lord should be happy that we're going to do it for Him. Do we need His help? Not really. We can do it ourselves. But it's a reminder to Zerubbabel and all Israel. Understand this. It is not by your power. It is not by your might. It is not by strength. It is not by the sword. It is not by the chariots. It is not by your ability to be able to do things. No, the church, even in the ancient church and in the present church, it is by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He is the one that sustains us and keeps our light shining bright. So here it is, fuel in the sanctuary. for the menorah, and it was never left empty. But it's also the priesthood of Christ. And John Owen's works, especially on Hebrews, which is phenomenal, emphasizes that Christ received the Holy Spirit immeasurably in his human nature, not to hoard it, but to act as the great heavenly pipe through which this oil is continually pumped into his mystical. And we say mystical because we do not understand every aspect of the fully God and fully man, enough of it to understand that he is. But there he is baptized, and there the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and there he continues, through the Holy Spirit, continues to minister to his church. But it is only by the Holy Spirit. And our understanding of the Holy Spirit is not some ecstatic, erratic, whatever you call it, type of thing where somebody goes into a deep trance and starts speaking in tongues, which is, can be very subjective and a lot of subjective things, and this high emotion. No, it is the fact that the Holy Spirit has come. Why? To the believer. Why? To be the light of the glory of God. He is the oil. He is the source in which we shine brightly. But we can quench him. We can put him aside. And we cannot yield to him even as believers. But as we do that, our light becomes a flickering, faint hint of our own rebellion. But there, when we are walking with the Holy Spirit and in this understanding, and that we are being obedient to him, the light and the fuel begins to happen. And I will say this, the moment the pulpit stops preaching a Christ-centered world, the supply of oil from the Holy Spirit stops. And the lamp begins to sputter. We must live in total prayerful dependence upon the Spirit's daily supply. And here's the reason why this church over 30 years ago was dying. It was almost dead. And some of the members here, the few members, went up north to talk to a very solid pastor named Ed Hart and his board. And they said, "We're dying, we need help." This church did not have the gospel. It did not know Christ. It did not preach Christ. The Word of God was simply just a good book. That's all it was, with good morals. But then a man began to come here and he began to preach through the book of Ephesians and share the gospel. And the Lord brought life back to this church. And 26 years ago this August, that's when I started to come and be the pastor here. And it is there is because it is the, we want to be a church, and it was established back then. We want to be a church that is uncompromising in the gospel, because when we begin to compromise within this church, the light will go out. One of the elders a long time ago, Fred Earle, he's since passed away. But I remember there was a path back in the 80s, and one of the pastors here at the time, he was really struggling because this church was, there was only just a few people here. And he goes, "Fred, I don't know what to do. I try to come up with a good sermon and I try to give good stories and I try and try and try." And Fred looked at him and he goes, "Brother, why don't you just try preaching the Bible?" To which the man responded, the pastor of this church responded, "If I do that, I'll lose everybody." That's what we're talking about. When you preach the Bible, the Word of God, it brings life, and it has been proven over and over and over again in this very small church, in a small town, in a small place, over and over and over again. It is not the power of the preacher. It is not the power of the people. It is the power in which the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is actively working, and the light continues to shine. So we have nothing to point to ourselves and say, "Look what a great church we are. Look at all the things that we do. Look at the way we are." Nobody can stand and beat their own chest in pride and saying, "We are a great church." No, we're fragile, and we could fall apart at any moment. In fact, the next generation could get in this church, and they could bring it right back to the dark ages. There is no guarantee. But there is a guarantee when the church is alive through the preaching of the Word and the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is present through Christ. This is why the light shines. Thirdly, Christ's priesthood removes our sin. Here, Christ's priesthood, yes, removes our sin. So in the midst of this, here's what you see in verse 13 of Revelation 1. And in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. You begin to realize that this is speaking of a high priest. He is wearing the high priestly garments, and he is walking among not just one lampstand, but he is walking about seven different lampstands, which are the churches, and the seven stars, which are the seven angels. These are the messengers. These are the ones that are preaching the truth. And he's walking among them, and he is consistently trimming the wicks, cleaning out the dirt and the soot of sin, constantly removing all of that, that the light may continue through the Holy Spirit to shine through his church. So we see these priestly garments, the long robe, and a golden sash around his chest. He is not detached from heaven. He is actively walking in the midst of his local congregations. Christ is in the midst of us, and especially when we come to communion today, there is Christ. He's walking among us, and he is actively taking care of us. He is actively protecting us. He is actively replenishing through the very Holy Spirit the light that shines even in this world. How gracious of Christ to constantly be among us as our great high priest, tending to us, trimming back our sin constantly, constantly with sanctification. And it hurts. So often it hurts in saying, why, Lord? Why this? Why do I continue to have these things in my life? Because he's weaning you away from the love of this world. And he's making you more like the person of Christ, so that when the light of Christ shines through you, the world in a dark place begins to be lit up. Many will not like it, but some will run to that light for everlasting life. We are not salvation, but we are the vessels in which God chooses to work to help a dark world understand what salvation in Christ is. In that, he also makes us priest. That we are not the great high priest as Christ is, but we are priests, and we are a royal priesthood. And in that priesthood, it is that we are the lights, and we are continuing and maintaining our own spiritual life also. It just doesn't happen osmosis. We have to stay in the Word. We have to continue in prayer. We have to continue to be a part of the body of Christ and not forsaking the assembly. As is the manner of some people, they just don't want to be a part of the church, and they'll do a light touch here and there, but they're not a part of the people of God really. But there comes a point when you have to come and you have to say, yes, I need to obey the Holy Spirit. Yes, I need to serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there are practical things that he gives us in order to maintain that mind and maintain that light and that oil and that spirit. And it is feeding my soul through the Word of God, through the preaching of God, and through the fellowship of the saints in prayer. So we see that even as our high priest, how he constantly is ever living and ever praying for you. And lastly, we see number four, Christ's purpose remains secure. Christ's purpose remains secure. He said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, when speaking to Ephesus, and he tells this church, and he's telling this pastor, or pastors, and he's sending them the letter, because if the church is being judged, it is the pastors that are the first line of judgment. We're the first one to say, you, I've got something to say to you. And in this report card, Christ says this, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. If not, as a high priest, I will come to you as a lampstand and remove your lampstand from its place, lest you repent. So, this is the sovereign threat to the visible estate. And there is what we call, and you have to understand this, there is the visible church and there is the invisible church. What he is talking about is a judgment on the visible church, not the invisible church. So Christ warns the church of Ephesus that if they do not repent, he will remove their lampstand from its place. Owen reminds us that this applies strictly to the visible institutional church. We are here physically in a physical building as physical people with physical ears and physical mouths and eyes. A local church building can become a museum, though. I have seen churches that just because that they would not preach the word and that they would not display Christ and be the lampstand that they need to be for the glory of God in a dark world, that church has become a Muslim mosque. It has become a bar. And yes, this church almost became a museum. And there are churches around, even here, that are just museums. They no longer are functioning. They no longer have a light. They're just a historical place in which you can go in and you can walk in, but there's no meaning to it whatsoever. This is the idea. This is the understanding of what Christ will do to churches that have ceased to be effective and the lampstand and the lights in the dark world. He simply removes them so that they are not effective anymore. And how many churches did you see, even in the visible quote-unquote churches, how many did you see that just closed their doors because of COVID? They couldn't survive. They couldn't make it. Because there was no life there. And when COVID, quote-unquote, was over and all the things, the bans were lifted and people could go back to church, many people never returned. And they simply, and you can go up the road here and you can go up the road there and you can see churches. They're not museums. They're just closed and they're falling apart because no one's there anymore. This is a scary part. And this is the scary thing about a church, that how do we keep ourselves alive? It is not through money. No. It is not through one more ministry. No. It is not, well, we've got to do better at certain other things. No. It is by prayer, and it is by the Holy Spirit, and it is by His Word, through Christ, our great high priest, maintaining us. We have no power in and of ourselves, and we you cannot even begin to think that way and continue to think that way. That it is only Christ, and we see this in Revelation chapter 21. But what about the invisible church? Some people have come to our church in the past. Why? Because the church they were going to was not preaching the gospel. They were there for some years, but then they began to see compromise and more compromise and more compromise and more compromise. And then they came and they visited our church, or they visited one of the other faithful churches around here, and they said, wow, this is really feeding our soul. I see the light of God through His Word here. God is present through His Spirit, and the light shines bright. This is where we need to be. It wasn't some other thing that was going on. It wasn't some other reason other than the fact where we were going is dying. How is it dying? It's compromised the gospel. It's no longer there. In fact, many people are leaving, and again, the church dies. And by the way, if I was a part of a super liberal church that was not, I'd just rather mow my lawn on Sundays. Sleep in. Have breakfast. There's really no point. I get enough community as there is. through family, through friends, and other things. I don't need one more. I don't need a social gathering so that we can talk about how great we are or what a great community we are, those type of things. Got enough of that going on in my life already. If I was in that kind of church, I probably wouldn't be there longer. Why? Because I wouldn't see the purpose anymore. But it's unique when the body of Christ, it's unique. We have one thing in common. That Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That He is the light of the world. And oh, may we shine brightly for Him. And so His purpose remains in the invisible church. And by the way, if churches close visibly down, that doesn't mean that there are people that were not believers, but in fact they were believers there, but they found a church that really was walking with the Lord, walking through the Word, praising Him and worshiping Him, loving one another. They come and they find life. This is that invisible church made visible. But the invisible church, listen to this, those around the world who are believers in Christ, I don't know their faces. In fact, some, even in here, could be fooling themselves that they're saved. But there is an invisible church that are truly in Christ, truly that are saved. And what is happening to this invisible church? Because there are times, and we've seen this throughout history, there is a region of the world where the gospel is prominent. People are getting saved. Churches are blossoming. All of these. And then through the years, that all begins to die down through compromise, through other things. And the churches close. But what does God do? Then He goes to the east, or He goes to the west. And there it is again. And why? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against His elect. If Christ puts a lampstand in one city due to unfaithfulness, He puts out the lampstand due to unfaithfulness, He ignites another across the world. The true invisible church, those united savingly to Jesus Christ, cannot fail because their light is hidden within Him and is His heavenly sanctuary. He is the one that maintains the church. He is the one that brings through the Holy Spirit life to the church. He is the one that is constantly feeding the Spirit of oil into our lives. And that is the source of our light. It is Him and Him alone. And this should bring a covenantal comfort to us. Our individual, let me say something, but I'll explain it. Our individual and corporate salvation does not rest on our ability to keep our own flame burning as a church. It rests on the unchangeable, eternal intercession of Christ who lives forever to make intercession for us. That's it. That's the message. He is the one that gives us life. He is the one that we shine brightly for. We are not the sun. As it were, we are the moon. The moon has no source of light on its own. It's simply, every time you see the moon in the sky, it is shining brightly. It is simply reflecting the sun. And so may the light of Christ, the Son of God, shine brightly on our faces to reflect His glory. So much so that people would have to put a veil over our face like Moses and saying, we can't stand that much glory being shown. May we shine like that. May we know Christ and go so deeply into Christ that even on our face becomes radiant with His love and His grace and His salvation and His kindness toward us in salvation and even going to come again. My whole point of life is literally doing what I need to do in faithfulness and do it with all my might, but always with the eye, He's coming for me. I know my task. I know what my task is. To reflect His glory. May He maintain us. May He trim our wits. May He continue to clean out the sin in our sanctification that we simply shine brighter and brighter. But if we fail and rebel against Him, I will tell you this. We will cease to be that light. But true believers, even in this church, if this church was to go fall into liberalness of some kind and compromise of every kind, I will tell you this, true believers are going to say, the light has gone out here. I'm going to find a place where the light continues to shine. But those who claim to be Christians, when the light goes out here, they cease to go anywhere. Do you know people that claim to be Christians? And they've left a church? And that church was faithful in preaching the gospel. But they left. And they no longer are part of any church. They simply found a way to get out. They found a way to say, you know what? I'm done with church. I don't want to be around it because it's convicting. Being around the people of God. Trying to love the people of God. And then you find it saying, I don't want that for my life at all. I will leave. Why? And I say this in love. Because you love darkness more than you love light. You've wanted the darkness and you've receded back into the darkness of your own soul, your own heart, and your own mind. And I would say to all believers, and I would say to any around here, if you really love Christ, and you do love the people of God and whom you will be spending eternity with, come back to the light and walk in the light. Even if others around you do not, you come because Christ is the source. And you don't want to continue to walk. So this call to self-examination. Is our local visible church, are we gathering soot? Are we relying on our own strength rather than the Holy Spirit? I would tell you, let us go to the high priest, Jesus Christ, to trim away our formal, lifeless religion. Because that's all it becomes. It becomes something that it was never supposed to be. That we should be humbled and we should be thankful and we should be on our knees worshiping, saying, thank you, Christ. Thank you, Christ, for coming into my life as an individual and transforming my heart and mind. But I also thank you that you've given a local church and where I see Christ through the preaching, and I see Christ through the singing, and I see Christ through the fellowship. I see Christ everywhere. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Or is it a place where there's none of that? Then I would say look for a place where you do see that. So look away from the darkness of the culture and the fragility of the visible church and fix your eyes on a heavenly sanctuary. This, we are fragile. And I will say this in our local church, in this body, it is only Jesus Christ that is keeping us together and having any effectiveness whatsoever. It is all of Him and none of us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but glory be to Your name. So take comfort. Jesus, your high priest, is in the room. He has not abandoned us as a lampstand. He will supply the oil of the Spirit. He will trim the wicks and He will preserve His people until the day when faith turns into sight and the church shines like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, though we did not get to the whole chapter, Father, we focused on Christ the High Priest. There we saw Him in all of His radiant beauty and the symbolism there, Father, even as He is our great High Priest. There He is taking care of His church and those that claim to be His church but have fallen into compromise in every way, He simply puts the light out. Oh, Father, rescue us from that. Let us continue to say what is truly important as a local church that Jesus Christ is the head of. What is the most important thing? That Christ be glorified. That Christ be magnified and exalted in every way. The crucified Christ who spilled His blood for us and washed us and cleaned us of the soot of sin. The one who gave us righteousness, accounted as righteous in Father. The one who rose again for our lives, that we may rise again, He being the first fruit. And there, Father, we know that Christ in body, in the flesh, is at Your right hand. That person of Christ will return. And Father, He will return for the most important thing, the apple of His eye and Your eye and the Spirit's eye. The Trinitarian eye looks at the church and says, they are mine. They belong to me. For now, while we are here, Father, we thank You that it is Christ that is maintaining us and keeping us from death, eternal death, and keeping us from the consequences of the judgment of the rest of this world, but constantly trimming our lives in such a way that we look like Him more and more each day. May the light of Jesus Christ shine upon us evermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.